We're thankful, Lord, just for the church you've given yourself for. Lord, we confess our absolute and desperate need of you. We cast ourselves on your mercy. I cast myself on your mercy, Lord. I need you. I ask you to help me to preach your word faithfully, and that it will be a blessing to your people. Lord, it's only as you speak through me that anything of eternal value will be said. And so I pray that you might take your word and minister to your people through your servant. I pray that you might fill me with your Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And God, that truly eternal things might be accomplished. We might, each one of us, do business with God. You might bear our souls. We might take off any pretensions. We might be transparent in our looking into the mirror of God's Word. And that the Holy Spirit just might shine the light of your Word into our hearts, and we might get help as a people. You might be glorified. So we implore, God, that you might use this time, that it might be valuable, and that you would accomplish your own good purposes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15. I really don't have a whole lot to say this morning, just a brief message. Of course, I hesitate to say that, I guess. Well, let me read in John 13 and verse 34. I think this is such a critical message to the church. And I recall as I was studying a couple of messages, one in particular that Scott preached last spring on love and forgiveness in the body of Christ, and how important that was as we examine our own hearts. And this is a reminder, if anything, where Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then let me read also in John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so I want to talk to you this morning about the love of God. It's something that has affected my life, but it's something that I don't understand. I don't understand how the Lord can see a sinner in his sin, can see his life, and can see who he is and all that he's ever going to do, and then love him. Ephesians says that he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And in love, he predestined us. And I'm saying that here he's saying that I saw who you were And I determined and set my love on you. And we can each apply that to my life. It just amazes me that God saw Bob Scammery. He saw who I was. He saw my character. He saw me as an individual. And He determined, knowing full well the many times that I would fail Him, He said, I'll take that one. I'll love him with an everlasting love. I don't get that. I don't understand that type of love. If you're a believer, He loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world that He would set His love on you. And then He proved it on the cross. He said, this is how much I love you. We wouldn't know it without the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it wonderful that God knew who you were and He determined to take you unto Himself as His own, and then He proved it on the cross and He took all of your sin upon Himself. 2,000 years ago, when you had not even been born, All the sins, I know that some theologians disagree with this, but I don't understand how they define atonement if there wasn't a reality to it. That He actually took all of our sin that we would ever commit and sin. He took our sin on Himself. And He bore it. He became sin for us. The sinless one. And I know you've heard this, but this just speaks love. Just this love that He said now. And the apostles' words, if you look up in your concordance the word love, I mean, it just blows you away. The apostles' words drip with love. I mean, from beginning to end, just read the New Testament over and over, this word, and in particular this word where He commands us to love one another, this word that's used there, this agape love, this self-sacrificing, unselfish, self-denying love. That's the word that's used. That's what's pictured on the cross. It's not merely the phileo love, the brotherly love, although we're certainly to have that. And there's other words that are used, lesser loves, but the greatest love, the greatest love that man can have. Jesus said, is this, that a man lays down his life. And so the message that He's speaking to us is, here's my love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I acted upon my love. I determined to love you before the foundation of the world. And then, taking upon Himself humanity, He acted upon that in time, proving His love, and in love, taking your sin upon Himself so that you could be saved. And then he says, I give you this new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. This is unbelievable. Here's God's word to the church. He says, I'm commissioning you, you the one I've loved. You're to love the church as I have loved you. You're to love with this type of love the church. Not just a select group. Guys, it's not just the select few that you like to be around because at the end of the day they make you feel good. Jesus said in Luke 6:32, for if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. What a message that is to the church. How much we need this. You see what this is saying? You cannot select who you'll love. Jesus' message was love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. This love is not selective. When love is selective, it proves a selfish love. Loving only those who have something to give in return. That is not agape love, church. It is not. We are not a club. Now, there's lots of clubs where you can get that type of love, where you can have warm friendships, you can have good times of socializing. You can get to know one another. You can eat dinner together. But if you cross me, this little dance is over. You can get that out in the world. That's not our experience as the church. We are not a club. We are members of a body that God has put together. And He does this in a realistic way. He does this in local congregations where He redeems certain peoples and He puts them together through His own sovereign work. And it's manifold. It's a multifaceted work. Who understands a sovereign God and how He does all that He does? But He puts these people together so that they can love one another. Not with a mere phileo type of love. That's not the love He's talking about. I'm sorry. The type of love that ministers only to be ministered to is a worldly love. It will be easily broken. It will be easily offended. It's a mere friendship. Now, sometimes you hear about the love of God that we're commanded to love one another with. And then the minds begin to turn and people begin to think and they think, well, you know, now, I love the church, but there's just a few people I just really don't like. That's a lie. That's not true. If you carry that around that you just don't like them, listen, beloved, if you find out enough about all of us, there's stuff that's unlikable and unlovely in all of us. We just don't see enough. But you spend enough intimate time with them, sooner or later, you're going to say things and do things that are going to offend. We're not Jesus here. We're His redeemed people, and we're being sanctified. But there's so much wrong with us. We carry around so many different flavors of the flesh. I mean, you know, there's different grades, different stages of growth, different personalities, different characters. But this is not what God has called us to like people who like us and who, in our opinion, are likable. What you're saying about this person is, well, they do nothing for me, you see. They don't minister to me. See, and what they have to offer, there's just nothing in my life that needs that. Even if it's good, you might say, no, I'm not ready for that. There's just things about that person that I don't like. So since they don't minister to my needs, then I'm not going to attempt any type of a close fellowship, betraying the fact that there is no love. This love is self-sacrificial. The other type of love, it's all about me. That's what it is. It's all about me. I'm going to fellowship with these people here because they minister to me. They make me feel good. They say things and do things that to me that make me feel good. They say that they love me and they minister to me and see, but that's really a shallower love than we're talking about here. There's a big difference between fellowship and friendship. Big difference. With friendship, you merely socialize. Fellowshipping is not mere socializing. The world can socialize, but only the church can have fellowship because it's found in Christ. So in Christ, we have fellowship one with another. This is what John, the one who wrote this letter, wrote in his epistle. We have fellowship one with another as we walk in the light, as we speak the truth, as we experience love. And so, yes, I may have affections for certain people in the church that to me are more than others. But just think about it. Think about it just for a minute. Are your affections for these people for a fleshly reason? Why do you feel so much more with these certain people? And I would dare to say that it is more than likely because they minister to your own needs. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to minister to one another. Don't get me wrong. But that's not why we love one another. If we're called to love our enemies, aren't we called to love the unlovely? Aren't we called to love the unlikable? Now, you can keep that disposition of, well, there's some people that I just don't like. I love everybody. I just don't like. I don't even want to be around them. And when you stand before the judgment seat, tell God that, well, I love them. I just didn't want to have nothing to do with them. I didn't like them. See how it pales at the judgment seat. But the love of Christ, He's saying, I want you to have, here's the new command. Here's how you live the Christian life. Love one another as I have loved you. And by the way, just a note here, the love of Christ being lived out in the life of a believer will take correction and rebuke. Yeah. It will take correction and rebuke. It's sad to see the church in such a state that pride rules the day. When you, the people, the Bible tells us that we're to lay down our life for, if they say one thing that doesn't minister to us in the way of correction or rebuke or even advice that we don't agree, we chafe. And we get aggravated with them, and we begin to distance ourselves from them. We're not sure about speaking that much truth in love. We're not sure how far we want to take this. We'd rather just play the little games, unless how do you do and how do you do and go about our business but just examine yourself. Examine yourself. If you're too proud to receive correction, to receive rebuke, we ought to receive offense, even if it's not for our good. This is what God has called us to. Look at it here. Love one another, and he says this just several times. I pointed out in John 13 and John 15. Love one another is my commandment, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Here's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Just as. Well, I dwelt on that word for quite a while. Just as. As I loved you. Oh. That's why, I told my wife this morning, she asked what I was preaching about, and I told her, I said, I'm preaching more to myself than anybody else. It's just as. He wants me to love you just like He loves me. Whew. That takes God. That's a miracle. That's nothing less than the work of God regenerating a heart, so that whereas it was previously inclined against this type of love, now there's a rather favorable disposition to love even in the midst of offense. John 13:1, we're examining how did he love the church? How does he love me? You can't hardly explain it. I noticed this in John 13:1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, listen to this, having loved His own who were in the world, so He loved His own, and He's talking about those who are in the world, He loved them to the end. To the end. That's how you're supposed to love your brothers. Can I say this? There is no until. And until they do me wrong. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. No. Fool me once, fool me twice, fool me seven times seven. I'm to forgive you. It doesn't mean that I can't communicate, I can't rebuke, I can't speak, but it says, in other words, don't love me until I offend you. This is the love, the self-denying, self-sacrificing love that God has put in our hearts. You can slap me, and I'm going to take that memory and I'm going to destroy it by love. We're to be able to offend one another, and that offense should be forgiven and forgotten. How else are we going to survive around here? There will be offenses, and we are going to offend one another. We're to lay down our lives, just as Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He laid down His life. Jesus understands. Jesus cares. Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus was troubled at the circumstances of his people. He had bowels of compassion, and the apostles over and over. Scott covered some of these. I went back and listened to his sermon last spring, and he mentioned all these exhortations to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the type of love that we're to have for one another. The Bible says, love your neighbor. We're all caught up in asking, well, who is your neighbor after all? Whoever needs you is your neighbor. Not your neighbor is not just the person that you think that there will be maybe some return. And so, you know, in the world, people are to see us treating everyone with an unusual type of love. Out in the world, we should be the most benevolent people in the world. We should be the most loving, the most generous people in the world. We should give the widow's mite. We should give of our time. We should give of all that we have. We should lay down our lives. And of course, in the context, he is talking about the brethren. That doesn't mean we can be unlovely out in the world. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our enemies. People are to look at us and to say, behold how they love one another. They're to be amazed. Well, what does this look like? I mentioned Ephesians. I want to go ahead and turn there because there's just some appropriate passages. First, Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I think that you can see in that context that he's talking about the church there. We're members of one another. We're to be speaking the truth. But that doesn't exclude speaking the truth with our neighbors out in the world. Speaking the truth about God. Speaking of the truth about the gospel. We jump to conclusions, usually negative in nature, about other believers. And then we spread that disinformation to the person's hurt. And that's just gossip. And gossip is a form of dishonesty. And I'll be careful what I say about another person if I'm loving towards that person. If there's an atmosphere of love where we love the brethren, we won't let Satan get inroads into our fellowship by allowing others to gossip about the brethren, or by believing them ourselves, or in particular by telling them, if I hear something about Scott, you know what my biblical responsibility is if I love Scott? Well, first of all, I'm to slap the guy upside the head that told me something about that. I'm just kidding. First of all, I'm to say, brother, you should really speak to Scott about this. And then I should go to Scott. And I should say, Scott, I'm going to slap you upside the head if this is true. But we don't tear down the brethren. We don't criticize. We speak wholesome words. Down in verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Make sure everything that you say, listen to this, make sure that your speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. Make sure that every word that you speak are words that build up and edify and encourage. You know, I've been approached by brethren in the church who have given me a stern word of exhortation. And I didn't take offense at it. I was built up through it. Here's a brother who's looking out for me. Here's a brother who's helping me to be accountable. Here's a brother who's not afraid to speak the truth in love and to edify and to encourage and to rebuke. We spoke about the ministry of rebuke, the wonderful ministry of giving loving exhortations to one another. This should be common. In verse 32, it says, and here's how we're living this out now. We're laying down our life. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I've been treated by God with a grace that looks beyond my many sins and treats me infinitely better than I deserve. And that is the love that I owe you. It's to look beyond your sin, to look beyond your offenses, to look beyond your faults and treat you much better than you deserve. I'm to lay down my life for you, brethren. We're to lay down our lives. We're not to be people who are like a club who meet once in a while on a social basis. That is not the church. Our lives are to intertwine. And I tire of hearing people say that they're too busy for the church. Now, as elders, we don't want to get you so busy that you have no time for your family. But I dare say that normally that's not the case. We want, that's one reason we made changes that we've made. We want our men to spend time with their families and be able to minister to their families. But I'm saying that you should have lives that are interwoven with other believers. It should not be like a circle where God's in the middle and then the church and then your family, or God in the middle, then your family, then the church. It should be you and God in your family opening the doors up of your life, laying down your life for the saints, for the brethren. If you love them, then you will have time for them. Then you will be hospitable to them. You will not be selfish, and you will not have a generally selfish disposition where you're carefully guarding your own time. And you have to ask yourself, am I carefully guarding my own idols? And I don't want anybody else too close because they're going to mess up my life. They're going to take my time away that I've devoted to all these other things. No, that's not biblical Christianity. We open our lives up. We sacrifice. We give of ourselves. We allow the world that we have created in our homes and we open them up to others, to love them, to minister to them. When something happens, we easily forgive. We're not easily offended. That's 1 Corinthians 13. This type of love is not easily angered. doesn't fly off the handle. The first thing this brother does, then I'm offended, I'm angry, I'm going to go around telling everybody, he's no good, he's this, and pile up all the baggage that you've collected against this person in your selfish disposition. It doesn't matter that you can't find one thing in a certain group of people that ministers to you like this other group of people. You're to open up your life and your home and your time for all the saints, no matter how lovely, no matter how much they minister to you. What's the main way this happens? Well, verse 32 said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Do you see how he's continually saying, "Love as I have loved. Forgive as I have you." I mean, this is what he told Peter. Peter said, "Lord, how many times should I offend my brother? 7 times?" He said, "Till 70 times 7. There's no end to it. We can be offended over and over. Brethren, I love you. I have been in my years of ministry offended and offended people more times than you can count. I've had so much offense comes towards me, but you know what I've gotten the habit of? When I'm offended, I destroy that file. That's what Jesus taught me. It's gone. People, I've had brought to me offenses from other people that this person offended me, and I've said they did. How? And they remind, well, we're brothers. We're brethren. We love one another. Who cares about offenses? We're going to have offenses. They're going to come. From within, from without, we're going to be hurt. We're going to be wounded. But we have to forgive. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another," he's not saying that there's not a complaint, but if you have a complaint, forgiving each other. As the Lord, again, there it is, as the Lord has forgiven you. There's the gospel again and again. You have been given forgiven much. Remember Jesus told that parable about unjust steward, or I'm not getting that mixed up, but the fellow, he was forgiven like $20 million. And he was let out of jail and go on, and then he got this other guy, he put him in jail for $20. Or thereabouts, something like that. He's like, hey, that's what Jesus said. I've forgiven you an eternity's worth of sins. How grievous is our sin, our offense against a holy God. I've forgiven you. Forgive others. And then one little offense, we'll break fellowship. We'll begin to withdraw. We'll begin to distance ourselves because that lady is unloving. She said some unkind things. Well, sorry, that's just club mentality, but that's not biblical. That's not church. That's not the family of God. If I'm not forgiving others, I'm continually holding grudges, and I know little of the forgiving grace of God. If you know much about the forgiving grace of God, then you will forgive much, and you will not hold grudges. Let's trust each other. We've all been there. We've all done this. We've all held grudges, and it's demonic. It's what Satan works to do to cause us to keep an inventory of slights and insults from the brethren. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, it says not only is not easily angered, not easily offended, it says love keeps no record. Keeps no record of wrongs. What kind of record do you have against the brethren? What's way back there in your subconscious? What's in your heart? How have they slighted you? You know, more than likely, they didn't even notice you. They didn't notice that you said hi, and they didn't. You know, just nonsense like that. Satan works in our flesh and causes it to build up. Before long, we don't like this person, and we don't even know why. We just don't like them. They're not lovely. They didn't speak to me. They didn't minister to me. They didn't ask me to the ball game. They didn't invite me over. They hugged this person, walked by me, and didn't hug. Just all these things that happen. We just, you know, because we're people and we miss out on these things. I'm guilty of the same thing. Somebody's loving on somebody. Sometimes I see it on Facebook. I love you so much. I want to say, what about me? It's like that. I'm like, I'm needing loving too. I didn't want to confess my Facebook sins, but this love does not keep an inventory. Listen to this. It destroys all those files. It doesn't keep them. It keeps no record. Are there people in your life right now who you've not forgiven from your heart? Are you willing to forgive? Or do you want to vainly attempt to justify your grudge and hold that? If I'm not loving my neighbor, I'm not loving God. I can't. And if you've been redeemed, the Holy Spirit wants to speak this truth through His Word into your heart. And He wants you to experience this amazing love that's only possible here. This is the only place it's possible. In our midst, you can't experience it out in the world. We don't need the phileo type of love alone. We don't need the familial love. We don't need merely the brotherly love. We don't certainly need the eros love. That's reserved for the marriage bed. But we need agape, self-sacrificing love, denying our own selfish needs. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. That's all that I'm asking. That's all Jesus is asking. He's saying, would you just love one another? This is what pleased me the most. Love one another as I love you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, Your ways are not our ways, neither are Your thoughts our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are Your ways higher than our ways, and Your thoughts than our thoughts. We can't fully comprehend Your love. It amazes us. How could You love such unlovely people, such unlovely sinners? And yet You loved us with an everlasting love, and now You've commanded us to love one another. Oh, Father, let there be a revival of love. Lord, let us so love one another. Help us not to bypass the weak brethren. Help us not to look past the unlovely. Lord, help us not to overlook even the poor, even our enemies. Lord, help us to have such a testimony of what You have done in showing us the love of God, that we so love one another that we give ourselves, our time, our talents, that we not only express our love, but we act in love. As Christ acted and died for our sins, as You express Your love on the cross, so we in our lives would take up our cross, would lay down our own lives for the sake of the brethren. Lord, may we be an unselfish people. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.